Singing this morning and for being here. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Genesis 19. Although we'll just read of. Actually, turn to Genesis 13. Now, last Sunday, we talked about the goings on in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. The goings on in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the destruction that came upon that city. Now, when you read Genesis 19, you have to keep in mind that the destruction of the city was not caused by the way that the angels were being treated when they visited the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. The city was already destined for destruction. God had come in chapter 18 and told Abraham, I'm going to destroy these cities. They're very wicked. Abraham said, you know, Lord, if there be so many righteous there, would you not destroy the city? And he said, okay. But the city was going to be destroyed because it had already been judged and found worthy of God's wrath. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, this is long before chapter 9. This is about, I think it's about 18 or 19 years. In chapter between chapter 13 and 20 or 19. In Genesis 13:13, the Bible says the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. In chapter number 18, it says a very similar thing. Genesis 18, helpful look at the right passage. 18:20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. The city was very wicked. It was marked out for destruction. And when the angels arrived there to meet with Lot, that whole conflict where the men of the city want to take these men for sexual gratification, that whole thing is just an illustration of what was already going on in that city. It was a very wicked city. It was a very wicked region. It was a very wicked time. The city was already marked out for destruction because of their iniquity. And the events of chapter 19 were just illustrative of how bad it really was. Now today, I want to talk to you a little bit more about Sodom and its connection to the LGBTQ community. This is something you see on the news a lot in this political. Right now we're going to elections. You'll hear this come out a lot. And LGBTQ stands for the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer community. And they've actually added some more to this. They put a plus sign at the end of it, and it means a lot of things. When I talk about it today, I'm just going to talk about it under the umbrella term of homosexuality. And we need to think about these things. We need to know what God's Word says about it. We need to be warned about it, not just for the political season, which is upon us. You're going to hear a lot about it, no doubt. But because the world in which we live in is becoming more and more tainted with this type of sin. Now, this type of sin is not a brand new thing. It didn't just come up in our lifetimes. It's been around a very, very long time. In fact, in the Old Testament, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, when he gave them the law, God had to tell the Jews not to participate in these kind of lifestyles because they were sinful. Now, the reason he had to say that to them was because that was the way it was in Egypt. There's nothing new under the sun, my friends. There's no new sins. There are new ways to sin, but it's the same old sins. Just like you ever go to the store to buy your favorite cereal or favorite candy bar or something, and you're looking for that old familiar wrapper, that old familiar design on the box, and you're like, where is it? And then, oh, there it is, and you see brand new look. Same stuff on the inside, we hope. But a brand new wrapper. Brand new wrapper. So these are not new things. These are very old things. And I want to warn you about some things connected to the LGBTQ community or the homosexual community. And I'll warn you about a particular kind of theology, and it's called this. This is the theology. It's the queer liberation theology. Queer liberation theology. I want you to know that the LGBTQ lifestyles, these are all sinful lifestyles, and they're all wicked. They're all sinful. There's no way to sanctify them and say that they're not. But there is an active movement in America mainly to create a biblical theology or a new way of viewing God that sanctifies or makes acceptable to Christians and the world homosexual practices. Their literature, you can look it up on the internet and read about it, their literature clearly says that traditional Christianity is the primary source of the oppressive suffering that persons in this community have suffered. They say it's connected to Christianity. The reason why the country and communities and cities and employers, the reason why they do not validate or accept homosexuals is because of Christianity. Christianity is the problem. So they say what we need to do is we need a reinterpretation of God and Scripture in such a way that takes away the stigma from these sins. We need to reinterpret God and the Scriptures. Now, I'm not making this up. You can go to a website called sexandreligion.org, and they have it all spelled out. They have theologians, seminary and graduate school educated men and women who devoted their adult lives to reinterpreting the Bible and God in a way that says that these are not sins anymore. They've spared no expense and no effort. So we have to be prepared for this. We have to think about it. You have to think about it because it's going to come up. Now, the way it'll happen for you as a grown person is somebody will bring it up to you as a grown up, and you'll go, "That's crazy," and you'll just kind of ignore it. But where it's really going to have an effect is on the younger generations who are trying to think about things. They don't want to be Neanderthals or cavemen. They're around it more. When I was a kid, I was thinking about how much to say about some of these things. But when I was a teenager, I lived in a town in southern Illinois, about 5,000 people. To my knowledge, I only met one person who was a homosexual in my whole life. One of them was a person I was related to in my family, who basically, you know, just a normal person, but they had this lifestyle. The other person was someone I worked with, a homosexual. And they didn't talk about it. It was pretty secretive. But it's not that way anymore, is it? Fast forward to my early 20s, I'm working at a factory in Kansas, and I worked production line with all women and me. All those women were lesbians. So at the front of the machine, they had Terry Basham, the preacher, working with the lesbians. And, that was my first time to be around those kind of people a lot, because I was with those ladies more than I was with my wife. I was with them, you know, Monday through Saturday, because we worked 6 days a week. I was with them all day long. You know, we helped each other do the job. We complained together when the boss man was being a jerk. Amen. We ate lunch together. One of those girls, she made great egg rolls, and man, I've yet to meet their equal in Egg Roll City. I mean, it just we worked together. And one day, one of those ladies, she came and she said. They called me this for a while, didn't last, but for a little while they called me the Prime Minister, because they saw me, I was reading my Bible one day at lunch, and they said, "What are you doing, reading the Bible?" I said, "Yeah." "What are you, a preacher?" I said, "Yeah." "What are you, the Prime Minister?" And I said, "No." And she said, "You think I'm going to hell?" And I said, "Well, I don't know, probably." I didn't know. And she said, "Am I going to hell because I'm a lesbian?" And I said, "No, you're not going to hell because you're a lesbian." "Then why am I going to hell?" I said, "Because you're a sinner, just like I'm a sinner. And without Jesus Christ and faith in him, you and me both are going to wind up in hell." So when I was 16, nobody talked about it. Here I am in my mid-20s. It's pretty common. Fast forward now, and I'm not in the workforce now. You know, basically I work here at the church, and nope, I don't see anybody. Don't talk to anybody. I just hide out there in my office from 10:30 to 11 every day. It's much, but if you're out there working in the world, no doubt you're working with you work with people who are homosexuals or lesbians, transgender. You're working in a much different environment, and so you have to be prepared for it. And you also have to be prepared for those persons and those lifestyles who say that they are Christians, and they say that, you know, Christianity has just gotten it wrong all these years. Christianity has misunderstood the Bible. And so we need to be prepared for, number one here, pseudo-Christianity. Pseudo is false. There is a false Christianity that has reinterpreted God in a way that suits them and their own desires and choices. They reinterpret God in a way that makes them happy. And they do it. This is from their material. They do it by reading the Bible in a way that fits their agenda. In fact, they read their agenda into Scripture. They read about David and Saul's son Jonathan. And in their literature, it says that they were probably homosexuals. They were probably involved in erotic love between the two men, David and Jonathan. Now, they use the word probably because the Bible says, when it talks about these two guys, that they loved each other a lot, that they were very dear to one another. Then when you read it just normally, it's like they're best pals, they're best friends. They love one. They're concerned for each other's welfare and benefit. And then at the end of their time together, they have to part ways because Saul says, I'm going to kill David. And so Jonathan tells David, David, the best thing for you to do is leave town and not come back. And they swap clothing. David gives his clothes to Jonathan. Jonathan gives his clothes to David. And they part ways that way. These persons say, this is gay love. This is same-sex love relationship right here. Now, the only way you can come to that conclusion is if that's what you want to find. If that's what you want to find. The same thing is done for those persons who use the Bible to justify segregation and racism. When I was a kid growing up, they said, you know, these Old Testament passages about not marrying somebody who was black or Japanese or Mexican, man, that's wrong because God said the races have to be separate. But when you read the Old Testament, it's not about race at all. It's about religion. So if you want to find justification, you can. But you're reading something into the Scriptures. They read the Scriptures in a way that suits their agenda. The second thing they do is, then they talk about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. They say, you know, the reason God destroyed those cities was not because they were full of homosexual deviancy. The reason God destroyed those cities is because they weren't being nice to strangers. They were not being nice to strangers. They take that from Luke chapter 10, verses 10 through 12, where Jesus says that the cities that reject gospel preachers, the cities that reject the ministry of the gospel, it will be worse for those cities than it was in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they say, see, Jesus is talking about rejecting, about not being nice or hospitable or receiving people. So the real sin at Sodom and Gomorrah was not that these men wanted to have sex with these guys, with these angels. It's because they were not wanting to be nice to them. Nice to them. They say in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 through 50. Let's just turn there and read. That's a good reading. It's one you should probably take note of. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 to 50. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Now what God is doing is he's describing Jerusalem has become so wicked. He says, you're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. You've become so bad. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. There you go. This is the sin of Sodom. They weren't being generous and nice. They were wealthy and selfish. But they often leave off verse 50. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. They say, well, see, it doesn't say anything about homosexuality here. But it does. It's in that word abomination. There are a lot of abominations in the Old Testament. A lot of them. One of them was indeed the sin of homosexuality, sodomy. There's a bunch of abominations. You see, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't just a one-sin city. They had the whole smorgasbord going. They were the golden corral of sin. Anything you wanted was there, all and all you wanted of it. It was a buffet of iniquity. The city was corrupt, very bad. So they say, you see, Sodom was not as bad as what they say, but it was. It was. To say otherwise is dishonest. It's dishonest. They read the scriptures and they, and most of what I'm giving you right now is from a printout they have. It's called The Bible and Same-Sex Relationships, Facts, Fact and Fiction. It's published by the Center for Lesbian and Gay Studies in Religion and Ministry. So this is from their stuff. I'm not making it up. They say that Jesus was okay with pederasty. Pederasty is when you have a child that you use as a sex slave. Very common in ancient Greek, in ancient Greece. They introduced it to the Romans adopted it. They say Jesus actually approved of a person who was involved in this kind of lifestyle. You say, well, where in the world is that in the Bible? They say Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. And in that story, Jesus comes and there's a centurion, a Roman commander who has 100 men at his beck and call. He comes to Jesus and says, my servant is sick. And you don't have to come to my house. You just heal him from a distance and he'll be healed. You say the word. And Jesus says to him, that's great faith. That's great faith. And they say, this is a man, this servant that he has was a boy lover that he had for his own use. Now, where do they get that idea from? Well, it's from, in that passage, it says, my servant. The normal Greek word for servant there is doulos. Doulos. This is a different Greek word for servant. It's the word pais. And you say, see, that makes all the difference. Because pais means a well-beloved one. A well-beloved one. So the centurion, what he's saying is, he says, I have this person in my home who is well-beloved. Please heal him. Please heal him. And they say, see, that's probably. They're careful to say, that's probably was this Roman general's slave, sex slave. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it's possible to have a servant, a slave that you own that you are really fond of and care for, without them being a sexual partner? You think that's possible? Well, certainly it is. And knowing what we know about Jesus and God, would you say that Jesus would commend, would it be within the character of Jesus to affirm or approve of that kind of relationship? Well, certainly not. But it's a reinterpretation. It's a reinterpretation. They set up Jesus as being opposed to his father and the apostles when they say Jesus did not say anything about homosexuality directly. So therefore, Jesus doesn't have a problem with it. And that's a separation between Jesus and his father. They don't see Jesus as the same God of the Old Testament. And when Jesus was asked questions about marriage and family, Jesus did not say, you know, it's a new day. It's a new day. You know, traditional values are not what they were. What Jesus said was that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Jesus affirms what God said in the Old Testament. To say he doesn't separates Jesus from God. See, it's a reinterpretation of God. Now listen, my friends, these arguments are not made by people who want to throw the Bible in the trash. These arguments are not made by people who hate Jesus or hate God. These arguments are made by people who are saying, we are Christians too. We are brethren. We're on the same side. But they're not on the same side. They're not on the same side because they're reinterpreting God in a way that suits them. They deny the depravity of man and the fall of man. You see, they don't view these particular group of sins or any sins at all as being the product of the fallen nature. Because that's where all sins come from. Now look, if you're here this morning, you're a sinner, say amen. Where do all those sinful desires that you have come from and that I have? They come from the fallen nature. And I'll guarantee that in this room, there are those among us who have secret things, secret sins that we would never tell anybody about. We keep them locked up in a little room and way back in the house. We don't tell anybody about it. Only person who knows they exist is us and God. Those desires are there. The sin nature, they all emanate from that. These pseudo-Christians don't believe in the fall of man. They don't believe Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that we walk after the lust of the flesh in these wicked desires. They don't really believe what the Bible says. They're reinterpreting the Bible to suit them. So what? Well, this is a fatal error because the new interpretation of God is not a clarification of God or of God's values. It's not a clarification. That's what they say. We're making it more clear. We're coming to the real root of the matter. We got fresh glasses, fresh eyes on the problem. But it's not a clarification of God. It is the invention, listen to me carefully, it is the invention of an entirely new and different God than the God of the Bible. It's an idol. It's a false God that's been set up. Remember back when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and he's gone for about 40 days. And he comes back down and he gives them the law and they agree to the law. Then he goes back up on the mountain and he's gone about 40 more days. Well, the people of Israel, they come to Aaron and they say, Aaron, where be's Moses? We don't know where he's at. And they say, why don't you make us a God? Make us a God we can see. Make us a God we can worship. And Aaron says, bring me all the gold that you got. Break off the earrings in their ears. And the reason they had earrings in their ears is because in Egypt they were slaves. And the sign of being a slave was to wear an earring. Break off the earrings. You're not slaves anymore. Bring them to me. And I'll make a God. And so he makes a golden calf, which was what they worshipped back in Egypt. And he makes the golden calf and sets it up. And here's what he says. Here's your God. Here's the God that brought you out of bondage. Now, my friends, was that golden calf the God who brought them out of bondage? No, it was a false God. It was set up to suit the desire of the people. And these persons today are doing the very same thing. It's an entirely new and different God. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes this in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The Bishop's Bible renders it this way, who are with the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, the people that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or foolish in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. But professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Now, the best illustration of this is found in Greek mythology, where the Greeks, they had their own gods. I can't remember the name of a single one of them right now. But they made their own gods. And those gods were just like human beings. They were petty. They were selfish. They were dishonest. They were cheaters. They were just like man. They said, but these are our gods we're going to worship, but they're just like us. They make the image of God in like a corruptible man. And they make it like birds and four-footed beasts and creepy things. They view God as being not as the high and holy creator of all things who's made the rules for the world, but they view him as just like a man and like a man who has the character and nature of animals. Verse 24, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Now here's what happens. Man has turned against God and said, we'll not have you to rule over us. We're suppressing the ESV says they suppress the knowledge of God. We're not going to live with this reality. We don't want to know this God, the Bible. And so God's response to that, he says, okay, you don't want me in your life? Here's what it's going to look like. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen? For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. My friends, when it talks about them being given up and them, and there's a new nature taking over here, the homosexual movement, they'll say, you know, I want to do these things. It feels natural to me. And that's not a lie. It does feel natural and right to them. It feels right and natural to them because they're fallen creatures. And they love their sin, just like you love your sin. I think about it sometimes, you know, you could be in a church like this. I could preach against some sins every Sunday, and everybody would leave here going, rock on, preacher. But when I get on your own personal sin, it's not quite the same thing, is it? Their nature is corrupt. And that's why they say, this feels good to me. This satisfies me. But that's the fallen nature. God gave them up unto vile affections to the point that they, it's not just homosexuality in verses 26 and 27. In verse 28, they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. Then God gave them up over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then there's a laundry list of sins. These things all proceed from the fallen nature. You say, well, when did God give man up? And that's my own opinion, that what Paul describes here is what happened in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned against God. They said, we'll do our own thing, and man's been given up ever since. Our whole culture, our whole society, all of mankind. It's a fatal, this new interpretation of God is fatal. You see, it's false. It's a false. So now what? How do we respond to this? How do we as Christians respond to this? Here are four things, and we'll be finished. Four things. Number one, you got to beware of Satan's craftiness. These people are wolves in sheep's clothing. This is Matthew 7, 15 through 27. Got to be careful. Not everybody that looks like a Christian, sounds like a Christian, is a Christian. There are false teachers in the world. You have to be careful. You've got to be on guard. When I was a kid, we went to Washington, D.C. to tour the stuff. And so we're driving down the street, and my dad's looking for a place to park. And we stop at a stoplight, and this guy comes up and knocks on the window. Hey, you looking for a place to park? Yeah. Hey, just, you guys, give me $20, jump out of the car, I'll go park it and meet you back here in 10 minutes. And my dad just, no thanks, roll up the window. I'm a little kid. I'm sick of riding around. I say, Dad, just do it. He said he'd bring it. He said he'd meet us. Dad, my mom's like, Pepper, are you an idiot? He's going to take the car and not come back. And you're going to pay him to steal the car. My mom's like, you're so dumb. You see, I was ignorant of their devices. Satan is tricky. He is so sly. So sly. Beware of Satan's craftiness. Jesus says in Matthew 7:15-27 that you'll know them by their fruits, false teachers. You'll know the error by their fruits. They do not match up with God's word. If you have to reinterpret God's word and come with something nobody's ever heard of, last Sunday I had it in my notes to read. I had 2 pages worth of citations from the church fathers from the 2nd century about how the early Christian church believed about homosexual practices. And guess what? They said the same things that I'm saying today. It's a sinful thing. Christians have no part in it. It's incompatible with Christianity. So it wasn't like they had it right and we messed it up in the interim. Now we're correcting back to the right way. No, Christianity has basically had it right all the way through. Not in everything, but in that particular thing. And I'll say this. The errors of Christianity. I'm not going to say that. That'd be too much. Number two. You've got to be a Berean. You've got to search the scriptures. When the Apostle Paul came to Berea, he taught them that Jesus was the Messiah. And those people said, we hear your teaching. Now we're going to compare what you said to the scripture and see if it matches. You have to do your own thinking at some point. You have to do your own thinking. You have to do your own thinking about everything. You can't let other people think for you. You can't just follow the party line. You can't just let the preacher do all your thinking for you. You have to think for yourself. You need to get to know God's word. To be reasonably conversant in it. To know what the Bible says. Now the Bible says that the Bereans, they searched the scriptures because Paul was making a definite claim about a definite thing, and they wanted to know if what he was saying was true, so they were searching for it. Have you ever gone shopping? And so that can mean anything, can't it? When I was a kid, my mom would say, I'm going shopping, you boys are going with me. Me and my brother were like, oh, kill us now. Because she was just saying, and who knew what we were going to be shopping for? I mean, who knew? It could be, one time we left at 8 o'clock in the morning with my mom and one of her friends, and we got back that night at 10 o'clock shopping. But you know what? When my mom was searching for something, it was more narrow. When she said, I got to have some elastic so she can make whatever she's making, or some thread, or I got to have some bread, or I got to have whatever. It was searching. It was very narrow, searching for a certain thing. This is what the Bereans, they're searching about this topic. They heard Paul's claims. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the one who's come down from heaven. So they searched the scripture to see if that was true. It was narrow. It was intentional. You have to do some Bible study. Now, don't do this. Don't make this mistake. Because I've done it. I've been doing something and be thinking while I'm doing. You ever do that? Doing one thing and thinking at the same time? And all of a sudden, something leaps in your mind, an idea, some great thing. For me, it's think about sermons or teaching or some doctrinal position. It leaps in my mind, oh, yes, that's what it means. And then I tell somebody about it, and they say, what? That ain't in the Bible. And I say, no, what do you mean it ain't in the Bible? I think it's consistent. And they show you, no, the Bible says this about this. And you say, oh, yeah, I was wrong. You have to study. Paul told Timothy to study. And Paul told Timothy to study because Timothy was preaching and pastoring in the city of Ephesus, a city that was filled with immorality, filled with sexual vices of all kinds of sins. And Paul said, you need to know the scriptures. Friends, the Bible makes God's will clear. What it doesn't address specifically, it addresses in principle very often. But the things you're most concerned about in your life are going to be very clear in Scripture. Read the Bible. Spend time with it. If you need to read a different translation, then read it. You need to know what God's word says. You need to spend time with it, reading it, getting to know it. Be a Berean. Search the scriptures. Number three, you got to be prepared to suffer because of what you learn. Following Jesus as your Lord and Savior means that you're going to walk out of step with the culture a lot. You're going to be out of tune with the culture. Not on everything. We don't have to go be Amish or Mennonites or Hutterites. But there are a lot of things that the Christian will be out of step with the culture about, and the culture will not like it. When something's different, when something stands out, it's often not appreciated. Jesus warned his disciples in Luke 6 and Matthew 10. He said, if you guys follow me, you're going to have a tough time. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be mocked and laughed at. People are going to charge you. I mean, how many times I've heard this? Christians, all Christians want to kill homosexuals. All Christians want to kill. They want to drive around in a car at night and see them on the street and beat them with baseball bats. That's what Christians want to do. Well, that's not what Christians want to do. That might be what some people do who say they're Christians. But it's not what Christians in general do. Christians are usually pretty kind. Pretty warm. In general. He said, there's always exceptions to every rule. That's true. That's true. Jesus said, rejoice when they say bad things about you. Rejoice when they persecute you. And he says, and that's the way it's been all the way through. This is not something new to Christianity. He says, for so persecuted they the prophets. Now that means that the prophets of the Old Testament, they came to Israel, to God's people, and said, hey, you guys are walking in the sinful ways. Knock it off. And the people resisted them. Be prepared to suffer for following Christ. Jesus, he had a mom, Mary, and his dad, Joseph, his stepfather. And Jesus had brothers and sisters, the Bible says. And in one passage, the Bible says that his brothers did not even believe in him. So Jesus faced hostility in that closest family circle that you and I have, right there in his own household. You're going to suffer for following Christ. You're going to suffer for having unpopular opinions. You're going to suffer when you say, well, you know, that's wrong. The Bible says otherwise. You'll suffer for it at some point. Not always, but sometimes you will. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 14, I think, he says that before you start following me, you better think about what you're doing. Follow me probably will cost you everything. Still want to go? Be prepared to suffer. Number four, boldness is required in these days. Boldness is required. Boldness, not belligerence. You have to go down there to your job or to your school or to your family or union and blow the thing up. But it takes boldness to speak a word, to say, the Bible says otherwise. Boldness. Deuteronomy 31:6, boldness, courage is required. Joshua 1:6, courage is required. If you're going to lead God's people, if you're going to stand in the way of everlasting, if you're going to go in the way of righteousness, boldness is required. Listen to Psalms 27:14. Excuse me. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Sometimes taking the stand for what's right and saying the truth is scary. But the Lord will be with you. I take verse 14 to kind of indicate that the strengthening comes after the act of courage. Courage is doing something even when you're scared to death about it. And the Lord strengthens. He'll be with you. Just a couple pages over, Psalms 31:24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Boldness is required in these days. Personally, I try to avoid conflict like 99% of the time. I learned that lesson the hard way. I just try to avoid conflict. Is that how you guys are? I just want to get along. But when the trouble, who is that president who said that, Valerie? It was Garfield. He says he tries to avoid trouble, but he said, if trouble knocks at my door, they will find me home. I want to be peaceful with all men, but you know, if it comes to my door, you have to tell the truth. You can't compromise, even though the temptation to compromise is so great. Because if you just give in, everybody will love you. If you give in, you won't be the wacko anymore. If you just give in, just capitulate, just join up. But you can't, because the Lord's ways are right. Now in the Old Testament, there's a story. There's a story about a big tall guy, very tall, very strong, named Goliath, and a little short guy who wasn't that tall, wasn't that strong. And the big giant said, I'm going to kill any, you send me a champion and we'll have a fight. And David, he says, okay, Goliath, I'll come out there and I'll fight with you. And as David is walking out, Goliath says, what is this, a joke? You send this little kid out here with a stick? What's the meaning of this? Here's this guy, almost 10 feet tall, weighs probably about 800 pounds. And he's not a big fat tub of lard. I mean, he's the king. He's King Kong, man. And he says all these things to David. What is this, a game? Am I a dog? I'm gonna open you up and let the birds eat your insides. I mean, he just says all these things to David. Now, why is he doing that? It's intimidation, right? He wants David to run away. I remember as a kid, if I was fixing to have a fight when I was a kid with somebody in the neighborhood, and they said, all right, we're gonna fight. First thing I do would be, wah! And I didn't know Sikkim from Khmer about karate. But they didn't know that. If they said, what are you, a black belt? Oh, yeah. And I didn't know anything about it. I would just want to intimidate them. David comes out there against Goliath. Goliath says, I'm the man. Everybody knows Goliath's the man. Nobody wants to fight him. Everybody's scared off. But David comes out. What does David say? David comes and he does not say, you know, I'm a sharpshooter. David doesn't come out and say, I know you. I know the weak spots. I'm a pressure point junkie. He doesn't say that. David says, I come out here in the name of the Lord God of Israel. His strength was in the Lord. His confidence was in the Lord. And he slung that stone and killed Goliath. And won the victory. Won the battle. Confidence in God. I'm not. When you go through these things, we're not trying to become. Our confidence and trust must be in the Lord. And in his word. And in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's all I have to say about that. All right, let's stand together, and we'll sing a closing hymn. And we'll go.